Let me read you a few verses, starting at verse 1. Inasmuch as the subjects these Lord Day mornings have been our Lord's singular prayers, this chapter is no exception, but I would like to give you some background material before we get into the prayer itself. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And now, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Look over now at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And the word is never translated this way elsewhere. It's a word of sternness, of severity. It probably should be translated in harmony with the other occurrences. He was moved with indignation and troubled himself and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Please notice, some of them genuinely speak of the affection and tenderness of our Savior for Lazarus in verse 36. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. But in verse 37, some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we have never seen a man like this one of whom we read this morning. We have seen him in the presence of sorrow, able to dispel it, sickness, able to cure it. But now he is in the presence of death, and he is able to banish it from his presence. We are thankful and we understand how even his enemies said, Never man spake like this man. How his enemies, when they would come to arrest him, at his words, I am he, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you seek, they would fall to the ground. Our Father, we acknowledge that this is the Lord from heaven. This is God manifest in the flesh. And yet you pray that we might understand this one whom thou hast sent into the world as thou hast presented him to us in thy word. And so from the portions of this chapter that we've read, we pray that we might see Jesus. We remember the Greeks desired to see him. We desire inwardly to see him as well. May thy Spirit illumine us, and may we understand more concerning him, and love him more, and have his love to constrain us to do his will. And may we also, freely and spontaneously, fall at his feet and worship him, and say with Mary, I believe, and with Martha, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This is a chapter that is filled with so many contrasts that apart from the Lord Jesus being God, manifest in the flesh, it would be impossible to even have any comprehension of this chapter at all. We see him at times moved with the feeling of our infirmities. We see him having accepted human limitations. We see him entering into the sorrow of those that he loved. And yet we see him composedly and with full authority, even in the presence of death. The only way that you can explain such a thing is that our Savior is God manifest in the flesh. Did you notice how at times when his Father did not see fit to reveal certain things to him, he acquired the understanding of them, the same as you and I? He came, and when he was in the vicinity of Lazarus, he said, where have you laid him? Now someone might ask, well, why would he ask that question? He is God. He knows everything. He's omniscient. Yes, but you'll find at times the Father did not see fit to tell him everything, and he would ascertain it in a human manner. You will find that when the paralytic, when the epileptic son of the Father came and spoke to the Lord Jesus, he asked him about the boy. He said, how long has this been coming upon you? And he asked for information. Our Savior at times, as it says in Luke 2:52, he advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And in this instance, he says, where have you laid him? He said concerning the son, how long has this sickness been coming upon him? And his Father explains it. And so you're liable to say, well then, this one could not be God manifest in the flesh. That is, until he stands in the presence of death and shows that he is the master of death, that he is the resurrection and the life. And so what you have to do is to simply accept the Lord Jesus as he is presented to us, as you have to accept the Word of God. The Word of God is given by inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Not one jot, one tittle shall fail until all things are accomplished. And yet, there are times when it seems as if the Word is fallible, and then you read it other places and it seems infallible. But that is simply because this is the way that God has presented to it. All of it is given by inspiration of God. All of it is God-breathed. However, you might look upon it at times and say, why, it is flawed. It is not flawed. This is the way that God wanted us to have the written word. And in like manner, when he presents his son to us, at times you look at him and say, well, that's a strange way for God manifest in the flesh to act. I wonder if he is. It's not a strange way for him to act. The only thing that is strange is our approach to the Son of God, our questioning him as if something he did was strange. I've mentioned things like this before, but you never approach the Lord Jesus and say, you did that in a peculiar manner. Why would you do such a thing? You approach the Son of God and say, Savior, I do not understand why you acted that way. Please give me understanding. And in like manner, why? The Father would reveal some things to his Son and withhold other things from his Son for a certain time. I do not know. But it tells us in the Old Testament that he who is omnipotent, it says concerning the Son, he weakened my strength in the way. It says he was crucified through weakness. Why, this is a remarkable statement. He who upholds the universe, All things are held in relation to one another. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. And yet it says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, whom I uphold. The upholder is upheld. Now, in like manner, what is so remarkable about this chapter, this singular occurrence of a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this, that he is praying in this chapter, and he who, if he desired, had of his own power and ability the wherewithal to heal this man, to raise him from the dead, instead of doing it because of his inherent deity, instead of that, the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father for the ability to raise this man from the dead. I never would have known that. This is the only occurrence of this prayer in the entire New Testament. And I would never have known ever so many things about our Savior's prayer life had it not been for John chapter 11. I thank God for it. It tells me not only about his prayer life, but it tells me about the way that he wrought miracles, how he performed his cures upon the sick. But let me give you the contradiction. Do you realize that the Savior in this chapter is praying, but he is not praying that his Father will do something, but he is thanking his Father for something that he's already done. Did you notice that? It says that the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard me. He's not asking for anything. He is thanking him for something that he's already prayed. The Father has heard his request and has granted his request. And so here the Lord Jesus is thanking God. You realize that thanksgiving is a part of the worship of God. And you will find that the Lord Jesus speaks in John chapter 4. Listen to these words. He's speaking of himself to this woman at the well, of Jacob's well. He said, we worship that which we do know. Is this not remarkable? That the Lord Jesus worshiped. That God's Son worshiped. He said, we worship. Not the Jews worship, but we worship. Now, in like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worshiping in chapter 4, is also praying in chapter 11, but the contradiction is this. The worshiper in chapter 4 is worshiped in the New Testament Gospels when he stilled the storm, when the blind man who was healed in chapter 9 found out that he was the Son of God. He said, who is he, Lord? And the Lord Jesus said, I am he. And it says he fell down at his feet and he worshiped him. And so here is the Lord Jesus who worships and who prays, but at the same time is worshiped. And in chapter 14, he said, if you shall ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Is this not remarkable? That he who is worshiped and prayed to is found in the same gospel that tells us that as being one who worships his Father and at the same time prays to his Father. And so you do not cancel them out. I was reading in the Church Fathers, and it's amazing how they will try to do away from the thing that God so patently has set before us, and that is to present his Son to us as the dependent man. They think that they are giving honor to the Lord Jesus when they try to do away with his praying to the Father, worshiping the Father. They say it does not actually mean this, but it does. What they are trying to do is to make the Lord Jesus independent, self-sufficient. But the Lord Jesus is not independent and self-sufficient. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, in the words of Psalm 22, we heard it read this morning, he said, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. He was the one that was cast upon God. He sustained him all throughout his life. And though the Lord Jesus inherently was God, and he of his own power could have done these things, the Father did not reveal his Son in such a manner. But he revealed his Son, God manifest in the flesh, as one, when a work was to be performed, he would pray to his Father, and the Father would empower him. You check this out. You'll find that it says in Luke's Gospel that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And so when he healed, he did not heal of his own power, but he availed himself of his Father's power, or of the Spirit's power, because he said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God among you. This is strange. I would have thought that since he was God and worshipped, and that is the conclusive evidence, please understand that some who say, well then, inasmuch as you are telling me that God empowered him to perform these miracles, then these miracles do not prove that he was God. Why, they do. But at the same time that you wanted to see that he was God, the very fact that the Lord Jesus accepted worship is conclusive proof that he was God. Because no other person ever accepts worship in the New Testament. No man, no angel accepts worship in the New Testament. Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas performed a miracle at Lystra? And all of these inhabitants of that town wanted to come and do homage to them and worship them. And Paul and Barnabas rent their garments. And in like manner, even when Peter would be given homage by Cornelius, he said, stand on your feet. He said, I am a man just as you are. But at no time when people came and prostrated themselves and worshiped the Lord Jesus and said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God, he never said, oh no, you're mistaken. I am inferior. I am less than God. I am not God. I am simply a man. He never said that because he was God. But when he saw fit to be born of man, he saw fit also to go through life, to live his life, to advance in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He saw fit to have advancement, progress in his life. And so let us accept it as such. And so without trying to brush aside his weakness, his infirmity, his asking for information, because that's what some do, you see, they're afraid that we're saying he's not God when this is so. But that's not it at all. It's one of the strongest proofs that he is God. Because any other person would have tried to prove his independence, his ability of himself to do these things. But you'll find that the Lord Jesus did not do that. He said twice in John's Gospel, chapter 5, he said, the Son can do nothing of himself. He said, I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge. I can do nothing of myself, but as the Father telleth me, these are the things that I do. And so our Savior is revealing to us that the only thing that he did was what his Father told him to do and what his Father showed him to do. This was his argument when they accused him of blasphemy. The Lord Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. They said, we're going to stone you. Because you not only break the Sabbath, but you call God your own Father, making yourself equal with God. Indeed, he did. He said, I and my Father are one. And so this is the way that the Bible presents the Lord Jesus to us, proving that he's God by his not independently acting or free of the Father's will. But if his Father wanted him to heal, the Lord Jesus would say, whom shall I heal? And if he was to heal, the Lord Jesus received power from the Spirit of God to heal. Did you wonder about this? How in John chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus went into Solomon's porch at this pool, and there was a multitude of sick people there? Tell me, if you went to the hospital, and there were 100 sick people there, and some were with broken bones, and some with some that were paralyzed, and some blind, and some deaf, and you had the power to heal them all, would you not heal them all? You say, I would. I have that much compassion. Does the Lord Jesus have any less compassion than you? And if your answer is no, then why did he go to that one man, that impotent man, and say, would you be made whole? Because the Father said, my son, this is the one that I want healed. And will you remember this, that when you go through life, and you see others that are strong and healthy, and others that have been sick, and have been recovered, and you are left ill, and you do not recover, you're liable to ask why. Will you turn to John chapter 5 and see that the Lord Jesus, who had power to heal all in that pool of Bethesda, went to one and said, wilt thou be made whole? And will you understand this, that in Acts chapter 3, here is this paralytic, this cripple from his mother's womb, that is laid at the gate, beautiful, every day. And it says that the apostles were daily in the temple praising God. day by day they walk past this paralytic, this lame man. They walk past him day after day after day. But one day God said, this is the day I want that man that's lame from his mother's womb healed. And so we have to accept these things. Why? Peter is delivered in Acts chapter 12 from a death of martyrdom, and James earlier in that chapter is put to death. I cannot tell you. But these are simply the ways that God works and presents in His Word. And we're not to think that His hand is shortened, that He cannot save, that God loves one any less than another, or loves another more than another because of His action. It is simply God's will. As in John chapter 9, the Savior looked at this blind man and He said, neither did this man's parents sin, nor he, but that the works of God might be manifest in his life. And so I cannot explain to you life, but I can explain to you the way things are done. And as a consolation, I say, well, Lord, I wasn't the man that was impotent, but I was the one that was blind, or I had crippled legs, or I was one that had other infirmities. I was deaf and I wanted healing, but your son, who had compassion and who had power, passed me by. I cannot understand it, but you told me that the just shall live by faith. Now, in like manner, chapter 11 of John is a hard chapter to understand because it says that our Savior loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they send a letter and say, he whom thou lovest is sick. And it says that when the Lord received the letter, he stayed where he was 2 days. And then 2 days, a day for the letter to come, and then a day to get there, and Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And Martha, in the gentlest possible way, says to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Indeed, that is so. But it was God's will for his son to stay where he was 2 days, and then that third day go where Lazarus was. What we have to do is to see how things have been worked in the past, and to accept the will of God from his manifestations in the gospel, and then not misunderstand. Because if we had no explanations, we very well could say, well, then God loves some more than others because of the way that he heals them, he blesses them, he gifts them, he equips them to go out and do his will. Not necessarily. Because it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And you may read the Psalms of Asaph. He's the one who understands, I believe, suffering perhaps as much as any man in the Old Testament. And so in like manner, John chapter 11 is a great revelation to us as to the ways of God and as to the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to learn how to pray, then read about Christ's prayer in chapter 11. Just as in Luke 7, I would never have known, so in John chapter 11, I would never have known, except for peculiar circumstances. It's this. When the Lord Jesus came into Simon the Pharisee's house for a meal, without any amenities, he sits down and is told to start eating. But because of this misunderstanding on Simon's part, that Jesus wasn't a prophet, the Lord Jesus said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And we find out that the Lord Jesus felt acutely the fact that when he came in, Simon did not wash his feet. Simon did not give him a kiss. Simon did not anoint his head. We never would have known it, except for the peculiar circumstances of Luke 7. And in like manner, except for God's will for the multitudes to believe that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God and that the Father had sent him, we would never have known how the Lord Jesus performed miracles. But notice what he said, and it helps us to understand, perhaps, when the prayer was offered. A messenger is sent to the Lord Jesus by Mary and Martha. He whom thou lovest is sick. And the Lord Jesus said in the presence of that messenger, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so that's all. And so the messengers go back without any assurance as to when Jesus is coming. And they would have to tell Mary and Martha, I heard him say that Lazarus' sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so perhaps they were filled with hope. This sickness is not unto death, but the Lord Jesus meant ultimate, final death. Lazarus was to die, but was to be brought back again from the dead. But how is it that the Lord Jesus was able to say, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God should be glorified thereby. I wonder if at that very moment the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father and said, Father, I want Lazarus raised from the dead. And the Father said, my son, this prayer is granted. And knowing that, he was able to say, I thank you, Father, at a later date. You see, the Lord Jesus is not one who, as some Christians do, Lord, I've got faith that you're going to send in money to pay for this radio program or this Christian undertaking. I've got faith that you're going to do it. And then the first of the month comes and no money comes in. And you say, oh God, you failed me. Not at all. The Lord Jesus never precipitously said or acted or did in any way that was dishonoring to the Father. But the Lord Jesus, before he made a statement, knew exactly what was going to take place. And so here, he had already received permission from the Father. You say, he received permission from the Father. Of course. The Lord Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, I have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment received I from my Father. Every commandment that the Lord Jesus received, he said, I received this commandment from my Father. As to when to lay down his life, as to when to take it again. The Lord Jesus said, I have this authority because I'm God. He said, I have this authority, and I received it from my Father. And so I discover in John chapter 11 that before the Lord Jesus performed miracles, he would petition his Father that this miracle might be performed. He did not do it audibly. Many times, and most of the time, he did it quietly. Because he said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And yet, I heard him say nothing, and so he prayed silently to the Father. I thank you that you heard me. I heard him say nothing, but he had prayed to the Father silently. And now audibly, he is thanking Father for the answered prayer. And so he tells me then that before he would raise Jairus' daughter, before he would raise the widow of Nain's daughter, before he would heal this impotent man in John chapter 5, or the blind man in John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus had already received communication from his Father. He had received command and authority to heal, to open the eyes of the blind, to raise the dead. And having known what the Father wanted him to do, it was not with doubt the Lord Jesus approached the grave of Lazarus. Some saying he approached the grave because he was so powerless in the presence of death, but then he prayed to God and said, oh God, I want you to give me power. It wasn't that way at all. The Lord Jesus had already said in verse 4 of John chapter 11, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. And so the Lord Jesus is already armed with power and authority from his Father to raise Lazarus. And this teaches me then that he constantly prayed. You realize that he prayed all night in the Gospel of Luke before he chose the 12 apostles. He would pray for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And he got exact 12 men that the Father would want him to. You see, not because of his omniscience, but he, as the dependent man, would pray to the Father, show me which one I am to choose. And in like manner, show me which one I am to heal. It says in Isaiah chapter 50, he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as those that are taught. And so the Father would speak into the ear of his Son, and lest anyone think that God was honoring his Son in a special way in chapter 11 of John. He says, I thank thee, Father, that thou heardest me. He adds this, and I knew that you always heard me. As if there were any time that the Lord Jesus, up to this, had ever prayed to his Father, and his Father said, well, Son, I want to do that for you, but I'm not going to. By no means. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what to pray for and when not to pray for things. At times, when he loved the world, he would say concerning certain individuals, sinners of the world, do you know that the Pharisees were stumbled because you said that? The Lord Jesus said, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and they shall both fall into the ditch. You see, at times the Lord Jesus knew when to leave men alone, and at times he knew how to walk by one that was perhaps more sick than that impotent man in John chapter 5, and to pass that man by and leave him there in his helplessness and say to this man, do you want to be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole, and so I rejoice in this. And the Lord Jesus was constantly one who prayed to the Father, and he said, Father, I knew that thou always heardest me. And so there was no prayer that the Lord Jesus ever prayed that his Father did not answer affirmatively. And even in the garden, perhaps we'll take that up, the Savior did not pray except, thy will be done. And so in like manner, in this portion, the Lord Jesus prays and he thanks his Father. This is how he tells us to pray in Mark chapter 11. He said, when you pray, believe that you shall receive, and you shall receive. But what it says is this, when you pray, believe that you have already received what you're asking for, and you shall receive it. And so the Lord Jesus in this portion is not saying, oh God, will you grant me Lazarus from the dead? But the Lord Jesus is saying, I thank you, Father, that thou heardest me. He is thanking God in advance for what he is going to do when he gives the command to Lazarus in the tomb. And so he is teaching us about prayer. And so our Savior prayed. He prayed when he would choose the 12. He prayed when he would heal. He prayed when he would raise the dead. And do you realize that he said that when he sent the Holy Spirit into the world, he secured that Spirit by prayer? He said in John chapter 14, and I will pray the Father that he give you another comforter that he may be with you forever. Is this not remarkable that the Lord Jesus, not of his own power or volition, but the Lord Jesus went into the presence of the Father and he said, Father, I'm praying for the comforter, send him into the world. And more than that, you say, the Lord Jesus is still praying. Well, you know he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You say, well, will he ever ask the Father for anything else? Why, it says in Psalm 2, the Father speaks to the Son and he says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You see, the Lord Jesus is constantly asking his Father for things. He does not take, he does not insist, but he says, Father, I will you grant this to me? And so this is what God reveals to us about his Son. The Lord Jesus has power with his Father. The Lord Jesus is beseeching this day that you might be saved. The Lord Jesus is petitioning his Father that what he has done shall speak to your heart. He wants you to know that the Father has sent it from heaven. That's why he prayed. He said, Father, I knew that you heard me always. He said, but for the multitude that stand about, therefore I said it, that they may believe that you sent me. And so the multitude is to see that the Son calls God his Father, and he is the Son of God, and that the Father will give his Son anything he wants, and he expects people to see this answered prayer as a proof that he has been sent into the world on a mission by the Father, and God wants you to see it. Have you seen it? Do you realize that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? The Lord Jesus said, that's why I want this miracle performed, and that's what the Father wants you to see this morning, that he sent his Son to love you and die for your sins upon the cross, and he wants you to trust him as your Savior. The Lord Jesus is praying for me in heaven. I trust that you shall receive him as Savior and be able to say, for me, he is praying also. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad for what thou hast revealed to us about thy Son. We confess that we would never present in this way. We would never believe that such things were possible. And yet thy Spirit has told us by the revelations contained in the New Testament. We are so thankful for this one who has power with God. We do not beseech that there is any saint in heaven that might pray for us, or any angel, or any woman, or any special man. But we are so thankful, Father, that while asking Christians to pray for us on earth, we are glad that thy Son ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we do pray that his mission on earth might be verified in the hearts of all who have heard this portion this morning, that they may believe that thou didst send thy Son to be the Savior of the world, and that they might say, Lord Jesus, the Father sent you to be my Savior, and I take you as Savior. I'm thankful that you went to the cross for me, and I'm thankful that even if I do die, you are the resurrection and the life, and having believed in you, I shall not die, but if I do die, I shall be raised from the dead. And so bless us to this end, we pray. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.